Thank you, Paula. All right. I'll have the guys come forward and hand these out. Raise your hand if you need a pen, too. We got pens up here. Need a pen. Pens. Say what? Put your feet down, guys. Come on up here. You have to be in front of the poles. He's doing what? Sound? Okay. He probably needs to keep his... I'm probably not as good as some pastors at ignoring such things. So that's a weakness. I grew up when pastors would just straighten people out as they went. So I don't know if that's good or bad, but that's what I do. Yesterday, I was working on my house. I have two houses that the bank owns. One is for sale and one we moved into last July. So by the way, there's an open house today again. Pray that God will bring a seller in. We could really use not to have another house. But anyway, we hung gutters. So what you had to do is hang the clips at the appropriate spacing and angles, and then you put the gutter together and you put it in there. And then you have to climb on the roof and basically hang upside down, you know, on the roof and put the clips on. Because once you put the gutter up, you can't put the ladder there. Does that make sense? You'd smash the gutter. And so I did the front with Josh and Steven's help, and then we had a little snack, and then we went back to work, and I did the back part by the back door, which I thought, nothing, an hour. You know, and like 3 hours later, I was still working on it. And it was the hardest thing because the roof was steeper, and I still had to be upside down, and things were kind of bent and cockamamied, so I couldn't get it. But I've jumped out of airplanes. But hanging upside down, kind of face down on a roof, just doesn't do it for me. It was very hard. I had to summon the courage that only a desperate man could do, that I have to get this done kind of thing. And I had to jump up and down several times on that. Not jump up and down, but climb up and down on this ladder that you try to get out there and do what you need to do. And so we got it accomplished finally. But that was extremely hard for me. It was just a difficult experience. Beautiful day. Awesome weather. Wonderful help from my sons. But it was still hard. I mean, we just kind of slugged through it. It was fine. We laughed a lot yesterday. And all that too, but it was so hard. And I'm telling you all this because this sermon is going to make yesterday seem like a picnic. Okay? This is going to be a hard sermon, and maybe for you as well. And it may leave you with more questions than answers. I'm giving you a heads up. We're dangling today, not because of what we know, but because of what we don't know. That's the hard part, okay? So, if you would, turn to John. We're in, after a week of focusing on the resurrection, which was great, by the way. It was a wonderful week last week. I was just blessed beyond compare. It was just a good week. But we're going through John, and I want you to focus your attention. We're just going to read, and I'll probably comment as we go as kind of like a review, but then I want to get into some just statements. I don't know what else to say today about what the sermon's about, and you'll get the gist of where we're going. The question that I will try to at least address today is salvation for all. Did God intend salvation to be for everyone? Okay, and listen to me, folks. Churches have been split over this. More fights. Well, maybe the carpet color first, but then this issue have occurred. In the GRBC, that's the association we're kind of loosely affiliated with, every year at the national convention, some churches would join or leave the association because the GRBC was too Calvinistic. And other churches would leave because they're not Calvinistic enough. You know what I mean? It was just a constant move here. But we're going to talk about that a little bit today. We're not going to resolve things, but I'm going to tell you where my heart is on this and hopefully give you some guidance. Hard stuff to talk about. If there's such thing as milk that the Bible shares that's easy, simple stuff, there's also meat the Bible talks about. This is the gristle on the meat, okay? This is the really chewy stuff, all right? So I'm just going to give you a heads up on that. Now let me read John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. These two verses talk about Jesus being the eternal creator. He is God, or the eternal God. He's God in the distant past. Eternity past. That's what in the beginning talks about. There's at least seven in the beginnings that we looked at. So you have to take everything in context here, but God's in the beginning is an eternity pointing backwards because he has no beginning. So Jesus was the Word. He was in the beginning. He was with God. And the idea is he's face to face with God, which no one can be unless you're God. And the Word was God. It identifies Jesus as being God. He was in the beginning with God. Verse 3 talks about Jesus being the Creator. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. We spent quite a bit of time on the idea that nothing became that has become. That literally, that's what it says, without Jesus. So He's the Creator of absolutely everything. Jesus is also the life. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. Jesus is the life. Jesus is the light. And we spent quite a bit of time talking about Jesus being the light. You have to get that in order to walk as a believer. We spent some time in John chapter 1, chapter 3, chapter 8 and 12, 11 and 12. We looked at how John talks about there. Then we also looked at 1 John chapter 1. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Okay? If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie. Okay? And do not know the truth. We were in there. We spent like 4 weeks in 1 John. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. We talked about this and the fact that it talks about light still, but the darkness did not overcome it, did not resist it, is what it seems to be indicating here. Jesus' light is superior and victorious over darkness. Verse 6 says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. The summary of these verses is that in God's design, the light needs to be witnessed or testified. We need to tell other people. God could have done it a different way, but He chose to have men tell men. He chose to have humans tell humans. Okay? And why are we to tell others? The Bible says here that all through Him might believe. John the Baptist, the baptizer, was the witness, the official witness at that point in time. But the light needs to be testified, okay? Verse 9, now this is where we're at. That was the true light. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. Jesus is the light, not a light. Okay? He is the true light. That means there's false lights. We talked about that, if you recall. False religions, false sources of information. The Bible talks about science falsely, so-called. Okay? There's atheism, there's evolution, all you can just the list goes on and on, but they ultimately are anti-God or anti-word of God. Now verse 9, this last part here is, which gives light, that was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. That's what we're talking about today. The light that gives light to every man. We're going to wrestle with that, and you say, that seems pretty obvious. I agree, but a lot of people don't think so. Okay? So let's pray and ask God to help us. Lord, we're embarking on some challenging thoughts. And Lord, these are hard thoughts, deep thoughts maybe we could say. And they're not easy to even talk about, because I believe in a great way they're beyond our own comprehension. But I ask that you would just help us to be able to learn as much as we can and embrace your heart and your plan as much as possible. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay, I need you to talk to me first. There's two words in this verse. It says, that was the true light which gives light to every man. And the word every is the word all. It's pos or pan. We used to have Pan American Airlines. That's that pan is all. So it's the word every man or all men, okay, coming into the world. So it's the word all and the word world. Now, what does the word all mean? Everyone. Well, yeah, but who? Okay, I agree with that. Who is everyone? Humanity. Well, you have to say this. I'm going to back up one step, and I don't ask these questions to trick you, but I need to make sure you understand it. All means nothing until you figure out who all is. In context, well, because I can say, I'm going to give a pen to all of you. Who is all there? That would be all in here. Okay? Later today, I'm going to feed all of the people. That's all in my family. Okay? Depends on the context. What all means. Remember we talked about that? The verses in, or the words in context have no meaning apart from a context. So you can't list who all is. I looked at all the, just in John, it would be overwhelming to study the word throughout the entire New Testament. But Jesus said, he talked about the disciples. He says, you are clean, but not all of you. And he was talking about whom? Judas, okay? So not all of you. And he's saying, well, it's not everyone just Judas, everyone in the world except Judas. It's every one of the apostles except Judas. Okay? So all has to be defined as far as context. Well, that's how people wrestle with this as well. To every man. Is it every man at the time Jesus was on earth? Because that's a time context, right? Is it every man that Jesus talked to? Okay, because that's a context. Did Jesus talk to every person on the face of the earth while he was here? The answer would be, no. He did not. Okay? So how did he give light to every man, shine light on every man that comes on the earth? Okay, so there's some questions here. I put a couple of verses. There's the word all is used in many, many different ways. But verse 3 of chapter 1 that we just read, all things were made through him. And it goes in, just so you understand what all means, it says, and without him nothing was made that was made. So it's absolutely everything that the Bible's talking about here. Chapter 5, verse 28 says, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming which all who are in the graves will hear his voice. That seems to be all that are in the grave. Okay? From time, Adam and Eve onward. Okay? Depends on the context. Now the question here that I want to get into is salvation for all. Is it everyone? Because you have some people that say, all doesn't mean all. You have to take it in context. Or world doesn't mean what? World. Okay? I'm not really one of those, so but we'll get to it. The Bible is not always easy to understand. But let's get to these, and then I've got more to kind of add at the end, time permitting here. Please bear with me. I'm going to be over here and try and use this because I don't have my whiteboard, so the kids can, it helps them to have something to look at when they're writing the notes down, okay? So, I'll put this here. Lynn set it up for me at the last minute at my begging. It's been so long, I got to figure out how to turn it on. All right. What's interesting is, when you look at the Bible, it does share some things. It says some verses say that the world rejects, I ran out of space, or cannot know the truth. Can you see that? All right. Almost need a fat pen, huh? Cannot know the truth. All right. Look at the verses below here. Chapter 1, verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. That's more of a statement. It doesn't say they can't know him. They just didn't get it. They didn't get him. Okay, they didn't know him. By the way, all of these references are in John. So that's why I only put the reference, not the book, okay? John 3:19, and this is the condemnation that the light has come into the world, this light that shines on every man, this light has come into the world, and men, what? What does it say? They loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Okay? So, it basically says the light doesn't benefit them because they reject it. Why? Because they are doing evil. They don't want to know the truth. Okay? And we said that's true of believers and unbelievers. Those that are believers, they stay away from the Word of God if they're not living rightly. Okay? Because their deeds are evil. Unbelievers, certainly that way, they don't want to know the truth because the truth brings logical conclusions. If there's a creator, I'm responsible to the creator. If there's a savior, there's something I have to be saved from. If there's a creator, that means, if the God's a holy God, that means that there's something called right and something called wrong. If God is light, there's something that's true and something that's false. All of those things bring implications, okay? John 14:17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, Jesus says, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But then he talks to his disciples, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Okay? So here it says the world cannot receive the Holy Spirit. Chapter 17, verse 25. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. He's talking about his disciples again. So the Bible says that, at least in the book of John, and we're only focusing on John because you could talk throughout the whole Bible in some ways, but some verses say that the world rejects and or cannot know the truth. They're blinded to the truth, okay? And that might bring other verses to mind that you think about. The prince of this world has blinded them so that they cannot believe. Okay, it says in one of the epistles. Lynn, is there something? We might need to shut the spotlights off. Maybe. Okay. Number two. Some verses say that God, now this is the hard one here, chooses, so Sorry for capitalizing these. It's just easier to make them thicker. Chooses some to be saved. Have you heard any teaching on that? Okay. Now, I'm just going through. I think I got them in order in the book of John. Chapter 6, verse 39. Someone up there can shut the spotlights off too, Lynn. So, okay. Chapter 6, verse 39. Listen to this. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all He has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. So now, instead of talking about the world or all, it's talking about all that God the Father has given Him. It sounds like a smaller group than the world. You follow me? Okay? So His all there is all that the Father has given me. It's a smaller group. Okay? Chapter 9, verse 39. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind." That sounds different. Like, those that can't see, I'm going to allow them to see, and those that think they can see, I'm going to make it so they can't see. Okay? So it's like He doesn't want some to see. Chapter 15, verse 19. Does this bother you a little bit? It should. It's kind of hard. And so if you feel that way, you're in good company. Okay? Chapter 15, verse 19. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. There's the statement about being chosen out of the world. I think if I have time, I'll comment on this a little more. But I'm trying to paint a picture here at the moment. Well, by the way, if you see the word "all" in front of it, it came from my list of the word "all" as opposed to the word "world." Otherwise, it was more of a study of the word "world." Chapter 17, verse 2. As you have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as you have given Him. There's that smaller group again. Okay? Chapter 17, verse 6. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Okay, it's a smaller group seemingly. This is even the apostles. Alisa, could you kill the spotlights when you get a chance? Thank you. And then chapter 17, verse 9, I pray for them. And notice what he says there. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Wow, he doesn't even pray for the world. Jesus doesn't in his prayer that encompasses most of John 17. So some verses say that God chooses some to be saved. Very hard. Very hard. Okay? So, and I'm just giving you the 100,000 mile an hour flyover, okay, as far as this, and we'll bring it hopefully full circle, but I'm telling you tiny bits of information, not all the details, okay? On purpose, because we just don't have time right now. And people live and die fighting these battles, and I think it's a distraction, frankly, okay, from what we're supposed to be doing. But the next one here is, some verses say that everyone is affected, or if you prefer the word impacted, by what God has done. So all of a sudden, everyone is affected as opposed to some. And this is where the rub comes. It talks about limited groups, but it also talks about everyone. Okay? You follow me? Let's look at some of the verses. John 1:9. This is where we started today. That was the true light which gives light to whom? Every man coming into the world. Okay? That doesn't seem to be hard to comprehend. Chapter 1, verse 16, and of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. That context seems to indicate that it's everyone, not just His immediate interactions of the day. John 8:12, Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Why would Jesus need to be the light of the world if only some could be saved? Why doesn't it say the light of the elect or the predestined or whatever, okay? Flip your page over. I think you're on the back side now. John 9:5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So Jesus, again, is the light of the world, not just the light of some that He chose, okay? John 12:32, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, what does He say? I will draw all peoples to myself. Some translations say all men to Himself. John 16:8, and when He has come, He will convict the world of sin. Who is He who is to come? John 16, who's it talking about? When He comes, He will convict the world of sin. If you're saying it, I can't hear you. Sorry. Nope, Jesus is talking. He says, I have to go away. I'll send Comforter, another Comforter. It's Holy Spirit, okay? When He comes, He will convict the world of sin. What's the point of convicting the world of sin? If only some can be saved. Does that make sense? All right. I'll convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. All right. So far, so bad? Number four. I don't have these numbered, but... Number four. Some verses say that God's, and for lack of a better term, intention... This seems to go against other parts of the Bible. I don't believe that the Bible contradicts itself. It just simply means that we can't understand the Bible. Okay? So please don't be hard on the Bible. Be hard on yourself if it doesn't all piece together. That's where we need to leave the loose strings, okay? Some verses say that God's intention is to save everyone. Now hang in here. I don't believe that everyone is saved. Some people reject Jesus, period. Okay? So some are in the torment right now. Many, many people are in torment. Why? Because they rejected the Savior. But the intent seems to be for God. His desire, His intention would be to save everyone. Now, follow with me here. John 1:7, this man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all... through Him might believe. Isn't that what it says? The goal, at least that while John was on the earth, the goal is that everyone would believe through Him. Okay? We've talked about sharing the gospel even this morning. That's the intent. The light needs to be witnessed. John 3:15, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. By the way, the word whoever is the word all. That comes from that same word, that whoever, okay, that everyone who believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life, okay? So here, it's whoever. That seems to encompass everyone, okay? John 3:16, you're familiar with this? So God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Here it has both in there. God so loved the world. Now, maybe I'll get into this a little later, but some people that believe that God only desires to save some redefine the world to mean the elect, the predestined, and that's all. Okay? I have reservations. No, I don't. I have serious reservations about someone changing the word that God put in there to mean something else than what it normally means. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And then verse 17, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Is God's intention, it appears, is to save what? Whom? The world. And by the way, in case you think that the world means only those that would be saved or predestined or elect, it goes on to say, he who believes on Him is not condemned. He that believes not is condemned already. It basically says you can be a believer or a non-believer as part of that world. So it seems to encompass both groups, everyone, if you will, saved and unsaved. So some verses say that God's intention is to save everyone. That doesn't mean that everyone will be saved, but it seems to imply that everyone, what? Could be saved. All right? Is this chewy, gristly stuff? Is your brain hot? Is it? Okay? That, to me it is. It's that kind of stuff. Okay. Some verses say that salvation is possible possible. Big, need a big old fat marker in here. There's quite a few verses that seem to indicate that if people want to be saved, they can. There's nothing keeping them from getting saved from God's vantage point. Okay? Let me read these rapidly because I have more to tell you than what's on your notes here. John 1:29, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the elect. I said, okay, I was just making sure. Takes away the sin of the world, right? Okay. John 4:42, then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the... Who are these people? These are the people that knew the woman at the well, the immoral lady that went and told him and says, hey, come and he's told me all the things that I've ever done. Okay? John 6:33, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Okay? John 6:37. John 6 is a very hard chapter, probably one of the harder chapters in all the Bible, regarding this anyway. John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. That sounds like a limited group, doesn't it? But look, read on. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. So that almost gives you the idea that somehow both are true. John 6:40, and this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. By the way, the everyone is the word all again. Okay, the same word. All who see the Son and believe in him may have everlasting life. It seems to include anyone in that category. John 6:51. Again, we're still in John 6. If you want to have a nice, confusing read, read John 6. It's a long passage and a hard one. How about drinking, eating his flesh and drinking his blood? That's in John 6 too. 6 also. I am the living bread, Jesus says in John 6:51, which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Jesus could have used any other term than the world to limit, and he did not. It reminds me of 1 John 2, we were in there several weeks ago now, but He is the propitiation. Jesus is the satisfactory payment for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Okay? John 11:26, this is the context of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Lazarus having died. Jesus, I'm the resurrection and life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? There's the whoever again. That's all, anyone. Okay. John 12:46. I have come as a light into the world, and whoever, anyone who believes in me should not abide in darkness. John 12:47, the next verse. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. John 17:18. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. I don't know if you catch some of this, but Jesus says, I don't pray for the world, I pray for them. But then he notices, he says, I pray for them because I'm sending them into the world. He's not ignoring the world. Okay? So you have to read all the verses, not just some verses, like some people try to do as they try to understand this, but they don't take them in context. John 17:21. This is all part of Jesus' prayer, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Okay, that's part of his prayer, that when he said, I don't pray for the world, I pray for them. He says, I pray for them because I want to send them into the world. I'm sending them into the world that the world might believe. Okay? And then chapter 7, verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Okay? Did you get all five of those? No chooses affected, intention, impossible. Not very alliterated. So, does that clear things up for you? No? I was working with putting that gutter together yesterday. I told you about that. I told you about crawling out on the roof. Okay. Part of putting the gutter together is I kind of glued it together with caulk. Okay? The silicone. Is there anything stickier than silicone? Because no matter what I did, I wiped my fingers off, and all of a sudden it's like there, and I wipe it off, and it's, you know, all of a sudden it's just all over, and everything's sticky, and all of a sudden my needle nose pliers, it's got it in it and on it, and it's just, and then you grab a paper towel, and the paper towel sticks, right? This doctrine is like silicone. It just, you can't get it off, okay? It's hard to figure out. So I'm not done talking yet, but I want to throw some things out. Do you have questions first before we go on? Because this is hard stuff. If it's not hard, I'm amazed because it's hard for me. Yes, Mark. Oh, I'm sorry. Possible for all. I'm sorry. I should look at my own notes. Is that what you're saying, Marv? It's like me reading the bulletin that I typed. It's like, yeah, it's possible for all. That's what it looks like. So thank you for that. Any other questions? To humiliate me appropriately? I don't claim in any way to fully understand this. Okay? So, if I got it wrong, I'm still working on it, okay? I don't even have a period at the end of my paragraph as far as I don't have strong conclusions. I have leanings. That's the best I can do. Now I'm going to step on my editorial box a little bit, okay? I believe that the Bible teaches about election. I believe that the Bible teaches about predestination. Okay? They do. The words are in there. What they mean, that's another whole issue, okay? I've been in churches where they don't even want to talk about election. They don't want to talk about predestination. It's like, why? It's in the Bible. You know, you have to talk about it if it's there. But let me tell you this. I'm still on my soapbox here. I'll stand a little higher. Churches that only focus on this are bent. I've been in churches that all they talk about is predestination and election. And I try to read through my Bible every year. And let me tell you, folks, it's in the Bible, but it's not the entire Bible. Okay, you get that? It's not. If I've been in churches where everything is a study about the elect and everything's study about, you know, this or that. That's fine if that's what they're persuaded, but I don't see that in Scripture. Okay? Does that not mean that God is not sovereign over the universe and all that? To me, that goes without saying. That's offensive to even ask that question. Of course, God is in control. That's not the issue here. It's, does God pick some people to be saved and he curses other people to hell, or what's with that? You know, that is not the emphasis of the Bible. I'll say that without reserve. Okay? There's some things that are hard to discuss, but if we focus just on that, we lose the point of the Bible. You with me? If all you talk about is sticky silicone and you don't ever get the gutters up, you've missed the point of the gutters. Okay? Does that make sense? Is silicone part of putting up gutters? At least for me it is. It's part of the way I dress, you know, having it all over. Okay? But that is not the whole story. Okay? It's not the all-encompassing story. Now let me just say some things here, and if you have questions, you holler. I know it's a little different, but feel free to raise your hand or whatever. I'm just going to write some things, and you can write these on the margin or whatever, or you don't have to write them at all. It's up to you. But things that make me stop and say I don't jump onto the bandwagon, and understand, maybe I'm dead wrong, okay? I'm smart enough to know that I don't know everything, okay? But I don't jump on the bandwagon of, say, five-point Calvinism. Now, I'm friends with a lot of five-point Calvinists, and I get along fine with five-point Calvinists. But there's reasons why I can't believe one is Jesus' presentation. By the way, five-point Calvinism help me out real quick with five-point Calvinism. Those of you that are schooled in this, you don't necessarily have to know this. It's probably good to be aware of it. But five-point Calvinism has five key points. And they usually use the term tulip. That's a flower, right? Okay? That's what we're talking about here. It's an acronym. What's the T stand for, scholars? Read. I didn't ask for a personal testimony, Jim. Okay. Dory laughed. That's all I care about. Total depravity. Okay, it means that people are, there's no good in them in reality. Okay, that's probably a poor description, but it doesn't mean that they're the worst that they could be, but they're outside of the realm of the good, okay? Where whatever we do apart from goodness. Total depravity. The U is a little harder. Unconditional election. I'm not even writing so that it looks like I can spell, am I? That means that you're going to get saved whether you like it or not. That's probably a poor way to say it too, but God chooses you and you will be saved. Okay? The The next one is limited atonement. What's the atonement? It's an Old Testament word, right? For salvation. In other words, limited atonement means limited salvation, means only some. The atonement is only for some. Jesus' death on the cross only counts for some. Okay? This one kind of sounds similar. Unconditional means that you didn't do anything to get it. This one's irresistible grace. If I spelled that wrong, Dory, you can correct me. I'm sure it is. Irresistible grace means you can't say no. Okay, this means you didn't do anything to get it in any way, shape, or form. This means that you can't say no. And then P stands for? Perseverance. I was going to say pizza, but okay. Perseverance of the saints. In other words, if you're really saved, you will not fall away. You will stay faithful. Okay? If you fall away, you really weren't saved to start with. Okay, a very close proximity to lordship salvation, by the way, on this. Okay? Now, there's a lot of things in here. There's reasons for them. I'm not even going to go into them all. But let me go back to this now. Why do I hesitate to embrace this 5-point? Number one is Jesus' presentation. It's interesting, but those that believe this, and again, I'm not slamming them. They may be right. I don't believe they are, but they may be right. So I'm putting myself in that soft category here. But it's interesting that Jesus doesn't approach Nicodemus with the tulip. He doesn't approach the people he talks to with any of these. Okay? This was not his core teaching. All right? Obviously, if people need to be saved, then people are depraved maybe or needed of things. But he doesn't approach people this way. He talks about, and let you know, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot what? See the kingdom of God. And then he goes on to say, you know, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Okay? And then he goes on to say for John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. It seems to be void of this. So Jesus' presentation, okay, doesn't seem to encompass this. I should try to read my own writing. Just a minute. Oh, okay. It's interesting, too. I'll get to take that off for now. That the focus of Jesus and Paul, the primary people that you see the salvation message presented, focus is on believing, not election or predestination or whatever. Is that in the Bible? Yes. But that doesn't seem to be what the issue is. Jesus says, he who believes in me is not condemned. He that believes not is condemned already. He doesn't say he who is elect is not condemned. He that is not elect is condemned already. Fair? You know, Paul says, but to him who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Romans 4:5. It doesn't say, but to him it does not work but is elect unconditionally, his election is counted for righteousness. No, you know, that's not the emphasis. Is the word election in the Bible? Yes. Is the word predestination? I'm not ignoring those, nor am I explaining them right now. But it doesn't seem to be what many people are presenting it as. It's interesting, too, Paul teaches a lot on election and predestination, foreordination, okay? But Paul's emphasis and passion focus on sharing the gospel, not election. Okay? What do I have? And then last one here. I mean, he's happy. He goes, hey, I just want to know the things that have happened to me. He's in jail, Philippians, have fallen out to the furtherance of the gospel. Again, he doesn't refer to election. He says, hey, guess what? I'm in jail, and there's people that have gotten saved because I'm here. I've been able to share the gospel with the people I've been chained to. Hey, and at the end of Philippians, I just want to let you know that some of Caesar's household say, hello, brothers. Okay? His emphasis is not these other things. Also, Paul's prayer, how does he say it? In Romans, I think 11:1, he says, my desire and prayer for all of Israel is they might be what? Saved. If it's election, and by the way, he just gets done, he's still talking about election, actually. Chapter 9, 10, and 11 of Romans deal with this. But he just gets done with this, and then he says, hey, I wish that the entire nation of Israel would be saved. I'm praying to that end. Okay? His prayer and practice. By the way, you get to this. I'm getting worse handwriting by the moment here because I'm in a hurry. Romans 10. Very confusing passage. Not because it should be confusing. It's very clear, but people take it out of context. You know, people quote Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, okay? Doesn't tell you how to be saved. It's a quote from the Old Testament. If you look there, you can see quotation marks around it. Paul is proving Romans 10:12 that says the same God is gracious to all who call upon Him. And then in the word for, because, and here's my proof, Joel 2:32, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's a context to that verse. And then he goes on to say this, how shall they, not yet, how shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they're sent? What's missing? Election? Predestination? It's like Paul's not even thinking that way. His passion, his practice is, folks, we need to share the gospel. And let me, if I can add this, and maybe this is harsh, but however we understand election, however we understand foreordination, however we understand predestination, if it keeps us from sharing the gospel, our understanding has been poisoned. Because Jesus was sharing the gospel. Paul was sharing the gospel. Until it killed him, he was sharing the gospel. If it was election, he says, well, the people will be saved. They're going to be saved anyway. It's like he didn't seem to understand it that way. Okay? Quickly. I've said that before. Some of the problems, I think there's misunderstood passages. John 17 talks about, I have chosen you. It seems to be he's talking specifically about the apostles. He gave some and none of them were lost except one. Okay? And then I've sent them out. It's not choosing everyone. Did Jesus choose the disciples? The apostles? Yes, he did. Okay? So I'm not saying that's all that's involved here. Romans 9, 10, and 11 seem to be talking about corporate Israel, not individuals in Israel. Because it says that the branch has been taken away, but it'll be brought back. It's not talking about individuals. It's talking about the nation as a whole. So that could be what's involved with the election somewhat. It just seems that the emphasis that results from a wrong understanding of these terms ends up with no evangelism or little evangelism or a passé, nonchalant care about evangelism. You do not find that in the Scriptures. So I haven't told you what election means, predestination, foreordination, foreknowledge, any of those. But I'm telling you, whatever they do mean, it does not in any way quell or quench the fact that Jesus died for the world and the world needs to hear. And the world as in every person alive. Okay? That's where I land or lean. Didn't I said I leaned, right? Questions or comments? Do you feel frustrated a little bit? How am I doing? Are you all right? I didn't answer all your questions. I didn't answer all my questions. But my goal is to help you see that whatever this is, the Bible clearly states that it's Jesus is the light, the true light that shines upon all men coming into the world. It's not just meant for some, it's meant for everybody. And if it's true that God elects people or whatever, whatever that is, it doesn't in any way diminish the fact that we are to share the gospel. And guess what? The gospel is the power of God to salvation, right? It's the sharing of how shall they believe unless they hear? How shall they? That's the whole idea. But I don't see it where you should sit back and not tell people because they may or may not be elect. That is totally foreign from Scripture. You don't see that? Yes, sir. Yeah, even the Great Commission, right? Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them. There's no limitation from all of those things. And I don't know if they're little semantical things. I've given the illustration before. What people have done is I think they try to analyze the mind of God, okay? If you ever study theology in detail, you'll get into decrees about which came first and all this. Lapsarianism, superlapsarianism, sublapsarianism, and all this kind of stuff. And they say, well, here's a dot here, and here's a dot here, and here's a dot here, and here's a dot here. Of things that God has revealed. Okay? And they're assuming, number one, that they understand all those dots. But number two, it's like, look, I can draw a straight line and connect all the dots. Okay? It looks like they've connected all the dots. And maybe it's down here and up, you know, whatever. But what if it was three-dimensional? Maybe they didn't get any of the dots. In their mind, it fits. But God says, I don't know, if you've read Romans at all, Paul says, he doesn't even try to explain all of God's ideas. He says, God is God. And God doesn't fit in your brain. Okay? But it detracts because people focus so much on trying to figure out God. And so why don't you get up and do what God tells you to do? Rather than trying to figure out all about God in eternity past that you cannot fully comprehend. You can get ideas, but the major emphasis is go. The major emphasis is make disciples. The main emphasis is baptize. The main emphasis is teaching them to do, to observe. Not how many angels fit on the head of a pin kind of idea. Okay, it's good to look at, but I think we can spend too much time on the wrong things and miss the point. And I believe a lot of people get to heaven and everybody's going to go like this. If I would have only known, I would have spent more time evangelizing and less time trying to theorize. And nothing against theology. I love studying the Word of God. There's just some things, as you read over and over the Bible, it's like, why is the Bible not emphasizing things like they emphasize them? It just seems to be bent. Right.
And we need to be obedient more than we need to be arguing about other things that really can't be defined exactly.
I think you hit it right on. Mark Twain, the great theologian Mark Twain, he said, it's not the things I don't understand about God that bother me, it's the things that do. That's the obedience part. Okay? And we'll never figure it all out. If we wait till we get it all figured out, we'll never do anything. And the Bible says that there's a lot of things that are very clear about what we're supposed to do. Do those. And I guarantee you, Jesus is going to spend all of eternity helping us understand. So you don't have to worry about all the stuff that you can't really connect the dots anyway. That's why there's so many different theories about all of them. Because God didn't give you enough information. Maybe because He had other things for you to do. Kind of idea. But good, I think you hit it right on. It's obedience, bottom line. And it's not bad to discuss them, but to me, when people get to the point where they're busting up over it, I think they've grabbed the wrong pony's tail and are off and running in the wrong direction, because it's keeping them from doing what they need to do. So, all right, the blabbermouth pastor has gone far enough. Let's go ahead and stand. We're going to go in. There, Lynn, are we able to use that in there?
Yeah.
Okay, in the chapel? Okay, with the sound and all? Okay, so what I'd like you to do is go and enjoy yourselves till about 20 after, and I'll be in there, but then just move your stuff in there, okay? And then I'll explain what we're doing, but we're all going to meet in there, but this is the step toward reinitiating Sunday school. I'll explain it at 20 after, okay? Please don't be frustrated. So, all right, we'll see you at 20 after.